This morning we are continuing in our series of sermons on the parables. We know as we're studying the parables that when Jesus is talking about the parables and he says the kingdom of God is likened unto, that he is talking about the millennial kingdom as well as the eternal kingdom. That millennial kingdom is going to be what Christians take part in after the Battle of Armageddon, after the separation of the sheep and goats, and when Satan is cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Christ sets up his kingdom and reigns for 1,000 years. And that's the millennial kingdom that many times Jesus is talking about. Sometimes he's talking about the combination of both of them, the millennial kingdom and the eternal kingdom. And depending on the language that he uses, you can most of the time tell which one he is placing more emphasis on. And today in our parable, because of the language that he is using, we see that he is placing more of a priority on the eternal kingdom than he is on the millennial kingdom. Now, you can't leave the millennial kingdom out completely, but the priority and most of the wording is reflective of the eternal kingdom rather than the millennial kingdom. Now, as we're looking at this, we know that many times parables are speaking about opportunities, or they're giving life examples so that we can look at this particular example and know what God is wanting in our lives so that we can live a life that is pleasing to Him, so that we might be a part of His eternal kingdom, and that's through the accepting Christ as your Savior. And by faith, knowing that he paid the price for your sin, my sin, that sin that separates us from God. So through faith in Jesus Christ, we know that we have an eternity in heaven. We also know that we're going to be a part of that millennial reign, that millennial kingdom. We don't know what our duties are going to be, because that all depends on the rewards that we receive based on our obedience or disobedience. Now, I've shared with you before that my kids, our kids, have always been our kids, but they've not always been obedient. But even when they're disobedient, they're still our kids. Amen? So there is a difference between obedience and disobedience. And so we need to understand that there is a difference in the millennial kingdom. That he is going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you master or ruler over many." Well, if he says you've been faithful over a few things, he could also say, "You haven't been faithful." Amen? Because I know that there are times in my life when I haven't, even though I'm a Christian, even though I've accepted him as my personal Savior, I know that there have been times in my life where I've not always walked in harmony with him. So, today, as we're looking at this parable, we're not really looking at obedience and disobedience. Okay? We're really not looking at that. Because of the language, we're looking at being saved or not being saved. That's the question. That's why I've entitled the message, "The Shut Door." I'd like to have you look with me, please, at Luke, the 13th chapter. And we're going to begin in verse 20 and just read a few verses and then we'll discuss it. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 13, Sorry, I didn't mean to cough in your ear. Luke chapter 13, verse 20. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, that you have led our leaders to call our nation to pray for those that have been afflicted by this horrible hurricane. And Father, there is so much devastation, billions of dollars that have been lost, lives have been lost. And Father God, we pray that you would use this somehow, some way, to further your kingdom. And Lord, that people will see Jesus as the answer, as the way. And so Father God, help us to see the importance of that. Help us to understand what Jesus was trying to teach. And Father, that we might be able to walk the path that you have chosen for us. We thank you now and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Whenever you see the word leaven in a parable, that is talking about evil or sin. It's talking about something that's dark. When you look at the parable and the word meal is being used, that's referring to the gospel. The thing, the gospel that feeds society, that which nourishes our life, that which leads us to faith in Jesus Christ. So the parable that he began was this. A woman had three measures and had leaven and put it in with the meal and put so much in with it that the leaven continued to grow and grow and grow, just as yeast grows within the flour and within that dough. So we see that the leaven continues to grow and grow and grow. It's like watering down the gospel. There are a lot of preachers that water down the gospel because they're afraid of preaching the gospel because the gospel is offensive. It's offensive to the lost. Why? Because it has the stench of their death in their nostrils. You know, it's pretty hard to look at someone and to say because of their lifestyle or because they have said they're not a believer in Christ and to tell them, well, then you're just going to die and split hell wide open. That's the gospel, is it not? Well, that's the bad news. Gospel is good news. The gospel is this, that Jesus came to save those that are lost. That's the gospel. But in order for Jesus to save those that are lost, that lost need to realize they're lost. See, I didn't know I was lost when I was lost. I thought I was a Christian. But notice, this is, first of all, speaking about the way. The way. Look with me, please, at verse 24 once again. Jesus says these words. These are his words, not mine. He says, strive, and that means work at it. Do everything you can to enter in at the strait gate. Why? For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Notice the particular wording. Now, this was written by Luke, the physician, the doctor. But notice what Matthew, the tax collector, wrote. Notice in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." You suppose both of them heard Jesus say that? I would say so. Notice what he says, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." Wide is the gate, broad is the way. Everyone can see how this is done. There are so many that go through the wide gate. But in all actuality, the way is the straight gate, and it's very narrow. On the farm back home, we used to have horses. And my family rode horses and drove horses and so forth. And we had mules as well. And we had these pony mules. They were only 42 inches tall at the shoulders. They were not large. They were called pony mules. And they were used by Ringling Brothers Circus to pull the lion's cage in and out of the arena. Well, they got so squirrely with Ringling Brothers that Ringling Brothers had to quit using them, because one would get scared and start pushing at the other, and the other one would go over and meet her to try to keep her from pushing, and before too long, they'd fall down. They'd fall down, and their legs would be over the lines, and they would just act like idiots, okay? So accidentally, my dad had bought them, but accidentally, we had hooked them up backwards, with the tall mule on the left. Now, normally the tall mule is on the right because of the road crown. When you put them on the right, it makes them straight. Understand? Anyway, so we hooked them backwards accidentally. And this right mule, when she got scared, she'd always shy over to the left. And so she'd shy over to the left and no one's over there, and she'd come right back in. End of problem. But it looked weird going down the road. But it was the end of the problem. Well, they would get out from time to time. And the one mule would stand in the barn. There's the threshold. And she would bray at the other mule that's running down the road. She'd bray at that other mule. And my dad would take the pickup. And he'd race down the gravel road. And he'd get past the mule and turn around. And then he'd chase the mule back. And he was so close that her feet were hitting the bumper a lot of times. I mean, he was just really on her tail. Well, there were times that my brother and I didn't have the pickup, you know. And so we would get on the mule and we'd ride the mule just hanging on to the mane like this. And we'd ride her back to the barn. But we always wanted to get off before you go in the barn, because the door was not wide enough. It would take away anything that was on the back of that mule. Your knees, whack, off you'd fall. So you'd want to stop, and you'd try to stop, and she wouldn't stop. Sometimes I'd just throw a leg up over like this, and then I'd, you know, still fall. But going into that barn, riding that mule, almost every time she'd scrape you off. Because it wasn't wide, it was narrow. And see, our righteousness is really wide. But the righteousness that Christ places on us is not wide. It is very focused. It clothes us, so that we are the ones that are clothed. Not all of us, because there's a lot of us that God doesn't need in heaven. Amen? There's a lot of different pieces of me, my attitudes, my pride, all of those things. God doesn't need that. And so They are scraped off by that narrow gate. Now, the way, first of all, indicates the promise. It indicates the promise. Look with me, please, in John, the 14th chapter. In John chapter 14, Jesus says these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you will be also." That's the promise of God. That's the promise that Jesus is making. Now, Jesus has gone to heaven for two reasons. He hasn't gone there just to prepare a place for us, but he is there, the Bible tells us, interceding on our behalf. Amen? He's interceding on our behalf. Why? Because we are sinners, because we're born sinners. Remember this now. In the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, "All of this I'm giving to you, but of that tree over there, you shouldn't eat of the fruit of that tree, lest if you eat the fruit of that tree, you're going to die." And Satan came up and beguiled, the word the Bible says, beguiled Eve. He lied to her and said, "If you eat of that fruit, you're not going to die. God knows that you're going to be as smart as him." So she saw that the fruit was good to eat, and so she ate and gave to Adam as well. And because of their sin, now they saw themselves as naked and they were shamed. Before, they were still naked, but they did not know it. There wasn't anything bad about that. So now they saw themselves as naked, and God had to take an animal and slay the animal and cover them in the animal skins. Hence, the animal had to shed its blood for their sin. That's why the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, Satan is standing before God accusing the brethren. So we need an intercessor. So Christ came. Throughout the years, they'd been making sacrifice the same way. Every year they'd sacrifice, and these animals were dying, and they were accepting that as a payment for their sin, and it was rolling that sin back to the next year. So Christ came, and in his own blood, he shed his blood for you and I, so that by simple faith in him, we would realize that God has paid the penalty for our sin. He has taken the barrier out between us because we are sinful. We cannot come into the presence of God. And because God is so holy, he can't have sin in his presence without cleansing it. So through faith in Jesus Christ, accepting the sacrifice on the cross, we are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So when Satan is accusing the brethren, Jesus is there interceding on our behalf. Don't you know that Satan is dragging up every piece of filth on you? Don't you know that Satan is attacking you over and over and over again before God, and he's making accusations? And so when he holds up all of these accusations before God, Jesus says, "Well, I don't remember that." Why? Because he remembers our sin no more. He casts it as far as the east is from the west. And he's there making intercession for you and I. "Father, don't listen to this garbage that Satan's given you. He's one of mine. She's one of mine. She gave her heart and life to me back in so-and-so date. And she belongs to us." Wow. He has gone to intercede, and he has gone to prepare a place for us. Now, it's unique, and I've shared the story about my grandfather and my grandmother several times. And he was extremely tall, she was extremely short, and when they built their forever home, he built their home a little bit unique for my grandmother. The countertops were just a little bit lower, the vanity was just a little bit lower. He was like 6'5", she was like 4'8". And when he went to shave in the mornings with his razor, he'd have to lean way over because that vanity top was so low. He made it especially for her. We used to love to go to Grandma and Grandpa's because they had our sized furniture. It was so cool. Until we splashed all the water out of the tub. And then Grandpa got aggravated with us for some reason. Anyway, that's the promise. He's gone to prepare a place for us that is unique and it's personal. I really think that there are going to be things in my mansion that he's prepared for me that is so unique, it's only for me. And others will come in and go, wow, that's pretty cool. You know, it'll probably have a Harley front end sitting right there. Yeah. Anyway. I don't know that Harleys won't be in heaven. It secondly indicates the pathway. The pathway. Notice in John 14, verse 6, as Jesus was telling them, I'm going to leave, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you and all of that. And he says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas goes, how can we know where you're going? We don't know the way. And Jesus said these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No one comes to the Father but by me. See, every religion of man has man reaching up to God. I'm going to sacrifice something to show you how much I love you. So I'm going to sacrifice this bull. I'm going to sacrifice this lamb. And I'm going to show you how much I love you. I'm trying to gain your favor. I'm reaching up to you. But see, we don't have a religion in Christianity. Christianity is God reaching down to man. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I really believed that I had things rock solid because I'd been raised in church. I'd been raised in church. I knew all about it. But I was lost. And it wasn't until I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior that I found that Jesus is the only way, not one of many. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are ways that sound right. There are ways that appear to be pure. But in the end, it's always death. Well, the way indicates the promise and the pathway, but it also indicates the people. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those that are redeemed. Those that are forgiven. Those that have been delivered from the grasp of Satan. And now we can come in confident faith in Jesus Christ. And we can come in confidence because of what he has done. You know, God has to accept us. When we accept Christ as our personal Savior and accept the sacrifice that he made for us in his own blood, He has to accept us. You want to know why? He would have to deny his own blood for him to reject us. He would have to deny his own blood. God loves us so much that he loves us with an unending love. Doesn't mean we're always going to walk in harmony with him. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. But what it means is he will always, always be our Father. Secondly, we need to see the wrong. Well, you guys need to listen faster because we're running out of time. We need to see the wrong. Look with me, please, at our main text at verse 25. And this is where I got the title. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he shall answer and say unto you, "I know you not, or who you are." Then shall you begin to say, "We have eaten and drunk in your presence, and you have taught in our streets." Do you see how impersonal that is? We have eaten and drunk with you. You've taught in our streets. We've been a part of what you've been doing. No, don't think so. See, the reason why there is a wrong is because there is a formality without faith. There's a formality without faith. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." There are many individuals that have the form of godliness but deny the truth thereof. They have a formality without faith. Kathy had started going to church without me. She came home, and you've all heard the story. Her mascara's run, so I have to go to church just to make sure she flies right. Just to make sure she doesn't embarrass me any further. So I go to church for all the wrong reasons, and I'm hearing the gospel, and I finally give my heart and life to Jesus Christ. I had a formality without faith. I thought I was saved before I was saved. I had been raised in church. The problem was, I knew all about it. I was confirmed in the Methodist church when I got married. I was then confirmed in the Lutheran church. And when the pastor would ask questions, we all went through a class together. There were like 10 couples. I'm the one who had the answers. Why? Because I was raised in church. I had a formality without faith. Having the form of godliness, but denying the truth thereof. The wrong is also wrong because it's a ritual without reality. Look with me in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus says, when he had answered and said unto them, "Well has Isaiah the prophet prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Look with me, please, in Luke 6, 46. "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Wow. Having a ritual without reality. See, I was hoping that God was going to catch me on a good day. See, I didn't actually believe that God was going to let me into the heaven because if I had more good than bad. Now, I didn't believe that because I was mostly bad. I was just hoping God was going to catch me on a good day. You know, I was just hoping if I died, I was doing something good, you know, in the midst. Problem is, I didn't do that very often. I had a ritual without reality. And when I finally gave my heart and life to Jesus, I stood before the church. Pastor Jim presented me as a candidate for baptism, Kathy as well. A week or so later, because they didn't have a baptistry at that church, a week or so later, Nathan asked me, "Daddy, how do you get saved?" So I explained to him, best I could, how a person gets saved and led him in a sinner's prayer. And while I was doing all of that and explaining to Nathan, Nick was listening on. And so when I had them pray the sinner's prayer, they both prayed it out loud. I heard them. And so the next Sunday, Jim presented those two, Nick and Nate, before the church as candidates for baptism. And Kathy and I and Nick and Nate were all baptized the same day. Woo! Praise the Lord. Amen. Only problem was, years later, when Nick was in high school, he had gone to some youth function. It may have been youth encounter or something of that nature. And he comes home and he says, "Dad, I need to be baptized." I said, "You've already been baptized." He says, "Yeah, I know, but when I was baptized before by Brother Jim, I just got wet." He says, "I had everything here, but I didn't have anything here." He says, "When I prayed that prayer, I was praying it because that's what Nathan was doing and that's what you wanted me to do, but there was no change that took place in my heart." He said, "I never gave my heart and life to Jesus when I prayed that prayer. I never accepted him as my personal Savior. I just got wet when I got baptized." So I told Nick, I said, "Okay, fine, we'll baptize you." And he's never been the same since. Lived his life for Christ and has been leading his family in the same. Had a ritual without reality. Well, lastly, to have a religion without righteousness. Look with me at Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Verse 16, there we go. Better get on the right verse. There we go, verse 16. "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Reprobate? Whoa, that's strong language. Having a religion without righteousness. Religion is man trying to gain God's favor. "God, if I just do these good things, if I just sacrifice, if I just do this, if I just go to church." You know, there's a lot of good people in church today. Amen? Notice I said the word good, not great. But don't you know, as the parable of the wheat and the tares, that there's some of each in here today as well. There are some that have never given their heart and life to Jesus Christ. There are some that have a religion but don't have any righteousness. They have no relationship. Do you hear God speaking to you in that still small voice? Do you remember a time in your life where you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking about just honoring Him with our lips and our hearts are far from Him. I'm talking about a time where your focus was only on God and you were so sorry for your sin and you asked God to forgive you. Not based on your goodness, not based on your prayer, but based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God, because you gave your Son as full payment for my sin, I accept that. And I accept Jesus as my Savior. And right now, by faith, I receive Him into my life. If our worship team would come. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, maybe you are like our son who he said all the right words, did all the right things, but there was never a change because it wasn't a genuine heartfelt prayer. You come as we sing today.